When we going back to our last verse in chapter 59, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thine seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And I told you about that word protoevangelicon last time, about the gospel in the New Testament being preached. Well, this is that Redeemer that's making this covenant. This covenant goes all the way from the Garden of Eden, when he promised a woman a Redeemer, that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent, that it'll be victorious. The promise stopped right there at Abraham for a minute, and he was the father of many nations, the father, and he used the type and shadow of circumcision with Abraham. We know Noah took part in this covenant because it's his grace that God gives his people. It says Noah found grace in the sight of God. So we see where it stopped right there at Noah before Abraham, where Noah found grace in the eyesight and he was saved. The only way we're going to be saved is by God's grace. Amen. No man is saved any other way but by his grace are we saved. By grace through faith. And Noah showed works when God told him to build an ark through the saving of his family. It was works included. When a person believed God, their faith acts as work. When they believe God, that brings about a work in their lives. We see where Job was before, I guess the time, he was after Noah probably. But he was before Abraham, I would guess. But Noah was a perfect and upright man. So all of these people evidently believed God and followed God's law. God's law has been always here. But the law hadn't been given. But just like it's Enoch, all the way back during the time, it says Enoch walked with God. So God has always talked with man. His spirit in those times moved upon man, but in this latter days, this latter part of the covenant that he's prophesying here is the New Testament, the Israel of God, the church. Because we see where he tells us in the Old Testament that he had found fault with them and that he hadn't given them a heart to believe God. He hadn't given them that heart yet. But that heart, that spirit is given to each and every one of us that dwells in us. So the new covenant by faith helps establish the law of God. Yes. The new covenant is a spiritual circumcision whereby it doesn't contradict the laws of God. It helps establish the law of God. As a matter of fact, he had made us a new covenant priesthood. So by obeying God's laws, walking in God's laws, keeping his commandments, and teaching the word of God, and spreading the good news, which is the gospel, that is able to establish us and strengthen us in God. So John 7, chapter of John, did I read that 21st chapter? I think I read it. I'm not sure. 21st verse, I read it.
Yeah.
John, the 7th chapter of John, the 37th through the 39th verse says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being, that is, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is, out of his innermost being will flow continual rivers of living water. That water is the word of God. That's what washes us. That's what cleanses us. That's the word that he had put in our mouths.
Yes.
That's the word that he had put it in our hearts, in us. That's why it says, he who believes on me, as the scriptures had said. But he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, those who believe in him as Savior were to receive afterward, because the Spirit hadn't yet been given, because he hadn't yet been glorified. But he said that was the great day, the last day of the feast. And he says, he who believeth on him, out of, as the scriptures it says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So here Jesus is prophesying of the giving of the Spirit, which is absolutely essential to circumcision of the heart. That is the writing of God's law on the heart, to enabling us to have a good relationship with God. It develops a relationship with God. The only way we can do it is to be born again. He says we must needs be born again. Notice that he puts conditions on receiving the Spirit. That's a fact that did not appear in the old covenant promises, and that's a condition of receiving the Spirit. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, it says about believing and repenting. Because we see up in the upper verse here, it says in verse 17, it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put a garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Where zeal is not a cloak, well, I don't want to get way off into that, but we are to clothe ourselves the same way the Messiah that Jesus did for battle here. But this is spiritual battle, so the weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. And we have the zeal of the Spirit of the Lord performing this in us. I'll get to that in a minute in Philippians, because if you feel with God's Spirit, it's the Spirit that does the work. All we have to do is walk therein. So it says, as I was reading this, it says, according to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That's the word of God. What we use, that's the rod, the sword of the Spirit. With that, we are to slay the adversaries. You remember Romans, it says, we shall trample Satan on our feet shortly. This is the victory promised in the beginning, which the Redeemer was promised to bruise his head, which we're to do the works of Christ. We're to follow his example, to walk as men as he walked as a man. Just as he saw that it wasn't a man, he set an example for we. When he did this work, then he enabled us to do the work that he did. And he said, greater work shall he do. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Verse 20. Listen at that. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, the Old Testament, Jerusalem, the New Testament, the church. He shall come unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, those that repent. Remember, him and John came repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yes. So it must be a repentance, because John says, you vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So there'd be many of them flooding into the church. But all of them are not bringing forth fruit that's meet for repentance. They have to turn from transgression. They have to turn. And that's one of the conditions that put on it. That's why Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That baptism is a symbolic of death, the burial. That we were buried with Christ in a watery grave. The resurrection, we rose up to walk in the newness of life. So we walk in his life, but it's him living through us. We have to live as he lived. It was also his life that saved us, not just his death. So the death, that outward symbol, that I tell you that that baptism was a work. It's an outward sign, an identification with the body of Christ, with the believers of Christ. It's like a wedding ring, a token you can see. They identified with the church, that baptism. That doesn't save you, though. There are many of people are baptized, and we went into that last time. Baptism doesn't save you. It says, but here the time to make the Spirit available is near. So God's servant, Jesus Christ, tells us what the conditions are going to be to agree to this covenant. And he says that we have to believe to come to him. We have to believe. If we have been called, we have to respond, because there be many a call, but only a few chosen. There be many a call, but only a few chosen. We have to thirst, that is to want it desperately. And on top of that, we have to drink. He says, come and drink. It's a lot of people know the word of God. And that's what he says. A lot of people know it, but they're not doers of God's word. We have to be active doers of the word, and it has to be the Spirit in us that work it to will and to do, because there's a lot of us doing works of our, in and of our own selves. It's not Spirit-driven works. We must be born again. It has to be Spirit-driven works. We have to hunger and thirst to be filled with his righteousness. If we hunger, we can be filled. You remember that old cliche where it says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yes. The way we drink, a lot of us, is because of the suffering, the circumstances, and the things that we going through. It drives us to him. That what helps draw some of us by the way of suffering. We have to suffer to earn in, some of us. We know and die to self that it's no other way, that he's the only way for us to achieve this. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Now, those that think they can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and do it of themselves, they are of the devil's children. Yep. A lot of people are like that. They can be led to the truth, but to get them to take it in and make it part of them is a very difficult indeed, and that's what we have today. So many in the church are false professors. They're just pew sitters. In other words, they're in the church. They may say amen, and they might be trying to do works or whatever, but they're not born again. They hadn't had that experience. They're not part of the actual body of Christ. That's why it says, many shall come in, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shall sit down, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast in, and publicans and harlots are entering in before they do, because these people are like the Laodiceans. They have left their first love. Some of them think that they're rich and have need of nothing, but they're lacking Christ. In addition, the Spirit would not be given until Christ was glorified and of his resurrection, and he has to be resurrected in us. We have to become a new creation. We die to self. We put the old man to death. And that repentance is daily. That repentance and death to self is dying daily. We have to present our body as that living sacrifice. We have to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and take up our cross and follow after him. It is he who would lose his life that's going to save his life. We have to put on the new man and pull off the old man. Yep. Pull off the old man and put on the new man. But that old man don't just go and die. We have to keep putting him to death. Remember I told you last week out of Deuteronomy 30 and 6 and 6 and 10 or something like that. It's not contradictory where God says he's going to do a work in them and give them a new heart. But it also says for us that we have to do this. They're not contradictory, but they're complementary. As he creates that hunger and desire, we work it to will and to do those things. Colossians 2:11-13 says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but the spiritual circumcision of Christ in stripping off of the body of flesh, that is the sinful carnal nature, that was the foreskin of our heart being removed. That's removing the foreskins of our heart, giving us a fleshly heart, one to follow God, a spiritual circumcision. It says, having been buried with him in baptism. You remember I told you, baptism was a burial, it was a death to self, and raised with him to a new life, that is, through faith in the working of God, when he raised Christ from the dead, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and in uncircumcision of the flesh, God made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ, having freely, that is by grace, freely forgiven us of all sin. Now that's going into justification, but that's the stripping off of the flesh, the circumcision not made with hands. It's a spiritual circumcision.
Yes.
That was typed and shadowed in Abraham, the father of faith, the circumcision that he performed. He circumcised his children, and that's what he was teaching. But it wasn't physical, it was physical, but the circumcision is spiritual. In verses 11 to 13, Paul explains what Christ did for us and how those who have believed in him and are now spiritually circumcised. The subject under discussion is the means of our justification. Paul is saying that when we repented and were baptized, the old man of sin was buried in a watery grave, and our sins were completely forgiven through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he was a substitute, that he died for each and every one of us that believe. It has to be to those that believe in him and in his death that he was the sacrificial lamb. After being raised out of the water, we were made alive with him and imputed to be righteous in God's sight, as he imputed righteousness unto Abraham, because Abraham believed God. As we believe on Jesus, as the scripture has said, we are made alive. We're being made alive. We're being quickened. Paul refers to this process as circumcision made without hands. That is a spiritual circumcision. And Jesus Christ as the mediator. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And that's what I was telling you, the Messiah in this 21st verse says he was going to make the covenant. He makes the covenant. But it seems as though God made the covenant, or promised the covenant in Genesis 3:15, when he promised the Redeemer. But Jesus is God. God is, they're one and the same. They're all one. Him, the Holy Spirit, is the Godhead. God had gave him a name above every name. He was the Word that was made flesh. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. Listen to that. He who sanctified, that is Christ, that sanctified and they who are being sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Remember, he's our kinsman redeemer because he was born of a woman. So he had her blood in him. It wasn't the blood of man, but it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in him. You remember he told Joseph, that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
For he who sanctifies is Christ, and those who are being sanctified is us. He calls us all one because we are all of one Father, and therefore of one family, God the Father. He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. That image is not just likeness, is the physical likeness, but image is the character, the essence of who God is through his Spirit. The Spirit is the essence of this. It's in that nature. Both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that he is spiritually transformed, made holy, and set apart for God's purpose, are all from one Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Hebrews 8 and 6. Here Hebrews 8 and 6 says, "But now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." So Jesus Christ is a better covenant, is a better covenant. It was not established upon law changes, but upon better promises. The promises are the thing. You remember I told you last time out of the Living Bible, they said promises instead of the word covenant. Yeah. And those promises is what we focus it on. Some changes of terms were made, but the focus is on changes in the promises. Why were the promises changed? Being in context with, for if the first covenant had been faultless and finding fault with them, the changes had something to do with the fault. The reason it was changed was the fault. Paul said the law is holy and it's perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with that. It says, but finding fault with them, and the fault was with the people. They didn't have a heart to believe. So therein lies the fault. Them is a plural reference to the multitude of people who anciently made the old covenant with God. So this better covenant is on better promises, because the promise is that he's going to do this. Yes. He's the author and the finisher. So those that the Father had given him, he's going to effect this covenant in them. He's going to put this covenant in their hearts. He's going to do this spiritually, not a physical thing, because all of the physical blessings and things that came upon Israel, that came upon the Jews, that didn't change. Materially, a person could be like the Laodiceans, and we see the Laodiceans is a fairly wealthy church, and their workers, they're not lazy. But the fault being that they don't have of the Spirit. He said, you poor, wretched, and naked, and blind. Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. I don't want to spend too much time, but I may need to read all of that. Y'all can go back and read that later on. But it says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would remove sin, the sacrifices for sin. I want to read that in a Living Bible, I think it was. If they could have one offering would have been enough. The worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and feeling guilt would be gone. In other words, the high priest offered up sacrifices year in and year out, and on the Day of Atonement. So he continually offered up for sin for the people. So they continually had a mind of guilt. But Christ removes the guilt. You remember, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that he offered up one sacrifice, which was of himself. This was the perfect sacrifice to atone for sin. So that's why the promise was a much better promise. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that we were redeemed by. That to remove the guilt and to impute, to justify man, to put man in right standing with God. Now, we can't continually to sin and habitually sin. And it says, because this would be trampling Jesus Christ underfoot, that sacrifice. But here, Christ offered up that one sacrifice. Jesus' teaching, leadership, and personal example is reality compared to the misty shadows by everything else. That's why I said we have to follow his teaching and an example, and the term throughout Hebrews is better. Hebrews 1 and 4 says he was so much better than angels. Mm-hmm. You remember that first covenant was administered by angels and through angels. Hebrews 7:19 says a better hope. And you remember, hope make it not ashamed, and this hope doesn't fade away. Hope remains eternal. There'll always be hope. Hebrews 7:22 and 8:6 says it's a better covenant. It's a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and 6 says better promises. Hebrews 9:23 says a better sacrifice. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, his sinless blood, that was able to atone for me, that was able to put us in right standing. That sacrificial lamb, that one death, covered all of mankind. It was enough to redeem those who believe. Hebrews 10:34 says a better and enduring possession. 11:16 says a better country. 11:35 says a better resurrection. 11:40 says something better. Not only is better emphasized, the word greatness is also emphasized. I don't want to go through greatness, but you go over the term greatness, it's mentioned several times. Maybe 10 scriptures or so mentions greatness, the greatness of a greater witness. So great a cloud of witnesses, a great reward. The author draws the Hebrews' attention to the contrast between what they gave up in converting and what they gained. What did you give up and what did you gain? Christians have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. And that high priest, he remains forever. He's forever at the right hand of God interceding for us. I'll try to go over that in a minute. But he remains a high priest forever interceding for us. He never dies. He'll never die. Remember, you were all right. You were covered. A murder was covered even if the high priest, as long as that high priest lived. And as our high priest made after the order of Melchizedek, he forever lives to make intercession for us. Those I told you that were of their father, the devil, and some feel that they're good enough, those that are proud, the devil. So everything will be in Christ, but there's two different seeds. You remember I said to those he can repay just recompense, and in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, preaching the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance, because there has to be a cleansing of those in the church within enacting this new covenant. It must be a day of judgment also. Mm-hmm. It must be a day of exaltation of the righteous and those that are of God. So as we coming up on this year and the next year or two, especially with what seems to be going to happen in this presidential election, maybe what I've been preaching the last few years about this nation coming apart, we can kind of foresee that's about to happen. We're about to see that's happening. So there are those that are in the church there that the professing Christians, the Christians that are leading this charge may not be true Christians, though. They're the ones in Babylon. You remember that I told you there were many more Jews that remained in Babylon that didn't come out of Babylon. And as us as Christians, if we're not studying to show ourselves approved, if we're not doing the works of Christ, now if we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's something that's about to come loose, that's about to be loosed upon all of the earth. But those that are friends of Christ who he made this covenant with, those that's going to wax and increase smarter, those that are going to do the greater works, that are fighting this battle in the midst of this battle, they see those that are of the wicked one, the children of the devil. And I tell you, in these latter days, Satan has came into the church. He's flooded the church. They've came the broad way. Those are the ones that have came the broad way, the seducing spirits. That's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to five different churches that if they didn't repent, that he was going to fight against the church, because the most dangerous things you have now are so-called Christians. You'd better beware of Christians today, because a lot of the publicans, the heathens or whatever, will be saved. It's the church that's going through judgment. Now, judgment has to begin at the house of God as he cleared the money changers off out of the church during his latter days. He had to cleanse the church so that the righteous, the good, those that are hungry and thirsting for righteousness could come in. But there's so many hypocrites in the church today. That's why he had to desecrate Israel. That's why he had to take Israel and bring them out of Judah to cleanse Judah. That's why they were carried away to Babylon in captivity. They had violated his Sabbaths. And the Sabbath, I told you, was the example, and we're looking at the Sabbath. And that's why with Sister Granger, I was saying, well, I think she had been born again, because God starts to show us the Sabbath. That's one of the characteristics of being born again. You start learning about the true Sabbath. Psalms 14, 1 through 3 says, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, you remember last week and week before last, a couple of weeks, we were saying he had looked down and see was there any man to stand to deliver the people. That's why he volunteered and came, because it was no one to stand in the breach. It was no one to bring salvation. Truth had been murdered in the streets. There was no justice. That's the point where we are today. And he says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. So as he come down as that pattern, as that Messiah, and makes that new covenant, then there will be other men that follow him, that he's making that covenant with, that be light unto the world, that become lights unto the world, that be salt, that loses not his savor, that teaches the word of God and teaches it to their children's children. And there's a battle that's enraging here. So we see where the ministers of Satan that has been transformed into angels of light through divine retribution, through divine God's divine sword, he's going to remove the evil doer. It's not going to be by the hand of God's people.
Yes.
Now, it may be at the hands of false professors and those that are Christian, because you notice how in the United States, especially here in America, we have the most violent and wicked and hypocritical Christians of anywhere in the world. That's why a lot of people are leaving the church or whatever, because they can see that the church is false. The majority in the church is gone the broad way. They're not true believers in Jesus Christ. That's the problem we have today. There's only a remnant that believes. The fool is a man who is dominated by his pride. The person of pride also has desires, even as we have desires, but his thoughts are not related to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He cannot relate his thoughts to God, and so his needs are not related to God and his purpose. God is not in all of his thoughts, and thus there is no gratitude and thanksgiving. And that's what we see now. People that are unthankful, ungrateful, covenant breakers, with none of the attributes of those that are made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. He thinks with all of his being that he did everything himself, whereas someone like Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And believe me, Americans are naturally proud. Mm. We're the ones that pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We're the ones that with the military power, we have the financial stability and everything. We're self-centered. Mm. We're narcissistic. Paul challenges us to try to think of something that has not ultimately come from God. They honor God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from God. And God's about to put them to that test. Remember, God says that you will be tried. You will be tried as by fire. The fiery trial that's going to try man is about to come upon the earth. But to us that we pray to God that he's going to keep us through the aisle, that time of tribulations. Our pride does this. Pride forces a person to think only about himself, his world, and what is important to him. It is pride's power that largely blinds us to the reality of God's intimate involvement in our lives. That it is God that doeth the works. It is none of us. None of it is us, and we can't take credit for it. We can't receive anything from it. It's all of God and none of us. That's why we have to die to self. We tend to see God as only generally involved, which inhibits us from more fully understanding much of what he has revealed of himself. That's why I taught last week knowing Jesus Christ and knowing God. That a lot of people know God, but they don't know Jesus. The Jesus they know is another Jesus. And Paul said there was another Jesus. And that's what had bewitched the Galatians. And he says, who had bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? They were built up on numbers. They was built up on circumcision that where they can count the people and receive glory about how large their churches was, just how many big their numbers was, how vast they were. It was a wrong thing that they were built up on. 2 Corinthians 3:3. The divine covenant of circumcision. Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The Amplified says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. In other words, this circumcision that Jeremiah was talking about, this inward circumcision that Ezekiel talking about, being washed with the word, being have that word imprinted upon our hearts and the actions and what we do. Paul specifically says that the law will be written in the fleshly tables of our hearts by living God. This is something Jesus does. Yes. This is what Jesus Christ does for his people. He's the author and the finish of those that God had given him. He's their mediator. He's the one that Job sent that redeemer. He says he know his redeemer liveth. Yes. The mediator, the stand between him and God, because Job know he couldn't do anything with God there. Mm-hmm. He didn't know the awesomeness of God. That's because he didn't know Jesus. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus has to show us, give us an understanding and wisdom and knowledge of God, that we're all one, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The circumcision of the heart is a cooperative effort. I told you that earlier, Deuteronomy 6:10 and Deuteronomy 30, is something that God says he do it, but it's something we do. That's paradoxical statement, but it's not contradictory. God does his part and we do ours by submitting to him. We have to humble ourselves under his hand, but God has to come into our lives and get our attention. And I told you, sometimes it's through suffering, it's through circumstances. God draws us to him. and he bruises and he scorns every child that he marks the children that he's bringing in. Both parts are involved with this process. Both parties are involved within this process by which God is enabling us to have the power to sustain a relationship with him. That's what they were lacking, and that's what a lot of people that do a lot of works, they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Even though they were doing a lot of Christian works, he didn't have a relationship with them. It wasn't any fellowship there. And that power is given only to the children of the promise, the children of God, the church, the remnant, those who are in Christ, those who have received God's Spirit. That's the only ones that's been given this power. Something we must do. Something that we must do. I know it sounds contradictory because I just said it's God that does it. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. With your entire being, these words which I am commanding you today shall be written on your heart and mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with his truths, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be used as frontlets in your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts and on your house and on your gates. This is what he's telling Abraham, that you got to keep drilling this into your children and drilling it into them, teaching them. But what Jesus does, he writes these, but he tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Meditate on his word day and night. We must meditate on the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So this is what we should be thinking about during the day. That's where our thoughts are like his thoughts. When we start thinking after the thought, God's thoughts, what God's words say, his words are his thoughts. This is life. This book is a living book. But it's only to the ones that God has made it alive by. He covers every aspect of every day. The laws of God have to be considered and committed to memory for life. They have to be practiced, practiced, and practiced. It's to the ones that are doers of the word of God, not just hearers. You can go to church all of your life and not be a doer of the word of God. Some people could be lost after being in church all of these times because it's the doers of the word of God.
Yes.
And the only way we could grow in the word of God is by exercise of use. That's how we strengthen. There are a lot of people they stay on milk, the milk of the word. They are not strengthened because they're not having increasing faith. You have to grow in the word. You have to study. You have to advance further and further, laying aside the doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands. You can't keep teaching the same thing over and over. That has to be in your arsenal. You have to know when to use that. You can't forget any of that. But you have to go on to perfection, as the book of Hebrews says. And that's what the fifth chapter comes from in Hebrews, that we have to go on to perfection, the sixth chapter says. In a way, we have to drill, drill, drill. It's like a soldier in boot camp, so that it has to become instinct to us. It has to become first nature, not second nature. It has to become first nature because the old man doesn't die. That old man has to become second nature. You have to put him to death. But believe me, he's not gone anywhere. He's back there waiting to be made alive. And it's something, some carnal thing, something over in the corner that'll bring him back to life if you don't keep putting him to death. That's of the devil. We don't want to be of our father, the devil. We have to trample Satan on our feet. When I attempt to do good, evil is right there with me. Well, that evil within self, we had to put it to death. Yes. We have to bruise its head.
Yes.
We have to die to self. We have to force ourselves, if need be, to yield to them. For this is our part in spiritual circumcision, because human nature will put up a fight. It does not want to yield. It's going to fight harder and harder. It's going to strive. The more you push it down, the more it's going to try to rear its ugly head. If we are within the salvation process, we must show forth works of fruits that demonstrate our repentance, our kingdom, and our desire to live by the rules of his kingdom in our attitude and disposition and all of those things. And so why I told you, John says, show forth fruit meet for repentance. If you're doing this, fruit should be showing. There should be some fruit growing. We must live now in the same way that we will be living for eternity, and that is by the laws of the kingdom of God, as we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Yes.
Our work does not save us. They demonstrate that we are being saved. Work shows that we are being saved. You have to have works. A faith without works is a dead faith.
Yes.
Under the new covenant, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant are valid. You remember I showed you they were incorporated into that covenant. And Abraham is our spiritual father, as it were. He is the model of the family with whom God first made the covenant of circumcision. And he obeyed God's voice, Genesis 26:5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So as he kept God's laws, we must teach our children. So apparently Adam and Eve taught Enoch something, because Enoch walked with God.
Yes.
God was speaking to him some kind of way, because it says Enoch walked with God. Otherwise, they really will not really be our children. If we don't have them walking in his way, they could be children of the world or Satan's children.
Yeah.
It's going to be one or the other. That's why it says we have to teach our children. We have to pray for our children consistently. God's moral and spiritual laws have been from eternity, and an agreement between him and mere man is not going to do away with them. The laws won't be dealt away with. When people say all the law was dealt away with, they don't understand God. God's law defined him, because all of his commandments are righteousness, and righteousness is what God is.
Yes.
He is righteous. That's the definition. God gave the law because we were transgressing his law. The law is just meant to show us we are transgressing God's law and we can't keep it. To show our weaknesses. God himself would have to pass from existence for that to occur, that his word be done away with. God's word will never be done away with. His law is his word.
Yes.
It's the definition of who Jesus Christ is. He's the word made flesh. The word was in the beginning with God. The word was God. Synonymous. The same. In addition, the loving intent of those laws as they apply to human relationships is still valid. In Galatians 6:12-16, Ephesians 2:10-18, and Colossians 3:9-11, Paul touches on the subject of circumcision, in which we won't have time to go into this afternoon. And he often connects the new man with circumcision because he understands the symbolism behind circumcision, and so should we.
Yes.
Just what does circumcision mean? And it's not just flesh, but the physical descent, whether one is a Gentile or Israelite, matters nothing. It doesn't matter anything. Galatians 6:15-16 says, for neither is circumcision anything of importance, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation, which is the result of a new birth, a spiritual transformation, a new nature in Christ Jesus. peace and mercy be upon all who walk by this rule, that is, spiritually circumcised. So there's no Jew, Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, don't profit you anything. To be circumcised physically doesn't profit you anything. It's a circumcision of the heart. Who is a Jew inwardly, a spiritual Jew. What matters is whether a person is nurturing the new man once established by God through a renewal process that involves walking in his law, helping establish the laws of God by faith. It has to be by faith. That's what we have as a state gone wrong. They think the death penalty, they think, and I do believe in the death penalty, if it's administered correctly. But corruptible man can't do it because he says finding fault with them. Finding fault with them. So Louisiana is always behind. It's one of the states that lag behind in every category and will continue to lag behind. The nation is starting to lag behind because we're not seeing the big spiritual picture. We're not seeing the forest because of the trees. The ritual itself does not change a person's heart, and it has no power to do so. However, what really avails, what is really important, is a new creature, that is a new creation, a person who is born again. It told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's the most, you must be born again. The Spirit adds to the church such as should be saved. If the Spirit didn't add you into the church, you're not in the church. I don't care how many times you shook the preacher's hand, how many times you were baptized, you walked an aisle, or whatever you did. If the Spirit hadn't birthed you into the church, there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. Jesus Christ is mediator, Ephesians 2:6, and he raised us up together with him, that is, when we believe, and seated us with him in heavenly places because we are in Christ Jesus. We were raised into the newness of life. He raised us up out of the watery grave, and just as the Father set him at his right hand, he had set us at his right hand. And he doeth the works, Christ doing the works. Jesus Christ in us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. But without him, I can't do anything. It says, and lifted up, the living says, and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realm, all because of what Christ Jesus did. We sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we done. He came down and he completed the work and he said, it is finished. All you have to do is walk therein. That's why it's our reasonable sacrifice to present our body unto God as a living sacrifice.
Yes.
We have to present our body. Here's a body. You created a body for me just as you told the Father, I come in the volume of the book that it was written of me. Well, I come to do the will of Christ Jesus. And we have to do the will of God. That's our reasonable sacrifice, is to present our body as that living sacrifice. Just as Jesus Christ presented himself as a living sacrifice to God, we are to him. That's why in Philippians 2:13 it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who it is? It is of God. For it is not your strength, but it is his strength. God who is effectively at work in us, both to will and to work. That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose. He creates the hunger. And he says, those that thirst and hunger after righteousness shall be filled. Amen. But by following him and walking in his word, he is the one that's putting salt in our oats. I heard Tony Evans say one time, physically, with an analogy about you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. He says, yeah, you can. He said, if you put salt in his oats. So God creates a hunger in us. The only way I can feel good, the only way I can be strong, the only thing that is the word of God. I feel weak without reading the word of God. If I go days without reading the word of God, something's wrong.
Yes.
Something's wrong. If you're not living by every word, if you don't feel that you can't do without the word, it's so many people that have died just to have a few pages of God's book, of his word. If I can just see this word, if I can just study this word, if I can just hide it in my heart, his word, he'll make that word real. He'll make it alive to us. We can meditate on the fact that he's already at the right hand of God, the Father, in his kingdom, making intercession for us. He's pleading, and we plead to him. We petition. We come, can boldly come to the throne of grace and petition the Father in his name.
Yes.
Because he's done it. He's completed. That's the circumcision. I want to be in communication with him. But he has to come in and make his home in that. The Spirit, that other comfort, he said, I'll send you a comforter, one to guide you and lead you in all truth. The reason he sent the Spirit, to make sure we're doing it right.
Yeah.
To make sure we listen. He said, that's why, quench not or grieve not the Spirit. He's working our salvation in the midst of our enemy. And the book of Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, says he prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemy. There's a lot of people around wanting to get to us and do us things. God's strengthening you right here. In the midst of your enemy. He says, keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. There are a lot of people that are wanting at us, and they have to come through Jesus Christ, and all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord God, looking at your divine circumcision, Lord God, I ask you, Lord God, to fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. Lord God, let us to be continually being filled with your Spirit, Lord God, and say.